Join me, please, once again, John chapter 9. Pick up where we were 2 weeks ago. I'm going to read the longer passage so that we have the context sitting in our minds. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, after I ask the Lord's help. And now, Lord, do indeed help us. Help us hear Your Word, Lord, not Your Word to someone else, not the Word that we wish someone else would respond to, but, Lord, the Word as our soul needs it. God, rip away the cover over our eyes that keeps us from seeing the truth about ourselves, the sins we have coddled and kept, the attitudes we have nursed, all those things that keep us from You and keep us from our brothers and sisters. Would you tear them away? Would You let us hear the Word that You would speak to each of us individually, bringing us to repentance and faith, bringing us, Lord, to the end of unbelief. Lord, that chorus has rang in my heart and mind many times over the years. Be gone, unbelief. The Savior is near. And so lift the scales from our eyes. Let us see Jesus. Amen. Beginning in verse 13, reading to the end of the chapter, John 9. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind, the man Jesus has just healed. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened His eyes. So the Pharisees again asked Him how He had received His sight. And He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "Well, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents in and asked them, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "Well, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Amen. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become this man's disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He answered him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Well, are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is God's Word. I said last time that there are two parallel stories running here, but they're moving in opposite directions. First, there is the story of the blind man who receives his sight, believes the promise of Jesus, and grows into a bold faith. Second, there are the religious men who refuse to see Jesus, and so fall deeper and deeper into the blindness of unbelief. With every step through this story, as the blind man becomes more able to see, these men fall deeper and deeper into darkness, the blindness of unbelief. And that is why Jesus sums up as he does in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see, or think they do, may become blind." And that's exactly what is happening here. And so last time we looked, if you remember, 2 weeks ago at the faith of the blind man. If you missed that, you can go to sermon audio and you can catch up with that message. But this time we want to look at the blindness of these religious men, and we want to listen to it as a warning to ourselves. And so let's look at the Pharisees who were blinded by their legalism. Verse 13 tells us that when this man had been healed, that the people who had known him and now saw him seeing, they brought him to the Pharisees who had formerly been blind. Now, the question is, why the Pharisees? And we saw last time that the Pharisees, because they were, in fact, the religious watchdogs of the day. But because the Pharisees so often opposed Jesus in the New Testament, I think it's easy for you and me to tend to look at them as if they were kind of like the secular unbelieving world out there. They were not. These are not the atheists of the day. These are not the secularists. These are not the political liberals. If anything, the Pharisees are the religious conservatives of the day. If anything, let's be honest, are a lot like us. They loved God's Word as they had it, the Old Testament. They loved their nation. They were patriots to the core. They were zealous to live moral lives in an immoral world. They actually began in history as a godly movement seeking to recover God's Word and put it into practice in each area of their lives. And they were zealous for this. We see that even in the name that they had been given. Pharisee comes from a word that means to separate, and they thought of it as separating from sin. It's a word that means to make a distinguishment, a division between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And that is how they saw themselves. They saw themselves as righteous people concerned with biblical morality. People who were fighting a war to keep themselves unstained by sin and to keep their families from getting poisoned by the evil cultures around them. I mean, if you want to know what made a Pharisee tick, this was it. A moral passion to maintain the standards of righteousness as they understood them. And I want us to understand that because the issues we're going to see at work in the lives of these Pharisees are issues that will frankly all too easily find their way into the hearts of people like us sitting here this morning. The sins we're looking at here are not the typical sins of radical liberalism. That's a whole other set of sins. These are the sins that easily infect the hearts of religious, conservative people like you and me. And I don't want you to miss that because I want us to hear this as a warning to ourselves. I know of a guy who said to a room full of Bible-believing conservatives that when Jesus warned people about the Pharisees, he was basically warning them about us. And church, that's true. And we need to understand that and look at that this morning so that as we hear these warnings, rather than thinking about the people out there that should be hearing them and responding to them, I want us to consider how this opens up our blind sights. So what is Jesus saying to us here? Well, again, the big concern in this passage is a growing spiritual blindness to God's grace brought on by their legalistic mindset. And we see that at the beginning here in verse 13. They bring this man to the Pharisees. Verse 14 explains, now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he'd received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Now I mentioned before that to me, this whole opening scene is a picture of missing the point big time. I mean, a man has just been healed. A blind man from birth is healed. Woohoo! Let's celebrate! Well, that's not what they're noticing. And so here's what I want you to think about with it. I mean, what is it they see? All they see is a law has been broken. The law of the Sabbath as they understand it. And again, we looked last time at why they viewed the Sabbath the way they did and why that was such a big issue for them. But what I want us to think about is that central question. Why can't they even see that a great miracle has taken place? Does that bother anybody else as you read this? It bothers me. Because it's like that they can't see it at all. There's already a kind of blindness at work here. It's like their eyes are set in their heads in such a way that they can't even see spiritually. That they are so focused on a broken rule that they're blind to the miracle of grace that just took place. It is a case of spiritual nearsightedness. Like many of you, I wear these glasses because I have a terrible case of nearsightedness with astigmatism. And so there's my eyes are set in such a way, the lens of my eyes, that I can only focus on a very narrow band right about here. Anything beyond that, when my glasses are off, is blurry. I mean, you guys could jump up and yell and scream, and I wouldn't even know who's doing what. You're just a big blonde. You're just a big blob right now to me. And now that I'm getting older, I can't focus up close either. These things become blurry if they're too close. That's why these are bifocals. And I was thinking about that and how that kind of nearsightedness is also true when we think about spiritual blindness. If our spiritual vision is set so all we can see are the rules that other people are breaking, that the sins of the people around us, we very quickly lose sight of the grace of God at work. We miss the miracle of His mercy. I mean, you know what I mean? When legalism and law are what focus the eye, grace disappears. When legalism and law are what we look through, grace seems to evaporate. And so there's the second thing we need to see from this story this morning, and that is to see the legalism we see them practicing. I'm going to show you it from a little different light, hopefully. This legalism brings a deepening blindness as it fixes our eyes away from Christ to focus on others' sins. And so by its very nature, legalism will blind you to grace. That's what I want you to see. It blinds you to God's grace at work in the lives of others around you, so you can't celebrate it. It blinds you to your own need of His grace, so you can't repent. These men are blind. That they can't even see that a great miracle has taken place because all they see is that a rule was broken. Well, that really is the very essence of legalism. It's looking at others through the law rather than seeing them through the eyes of Christ. It's having your eyes set on the rules that other people are breaking, which blinds you to the power of Christ being offered to them and to you. Now, understand, I'm not saying that the rules or the standards don't matter. Any of you who know me know better than that. And Jesus certainly wasn't saying the rules, the standards don't matter. Matthew 5:19, He makes it clear, if anyone breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, he'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So let's just agree at the outset, God's truth matters. His standards are unchanging and they are good. We need His Word to know His truth. We need His law to show us our need, to reveal to us our sin, to drive us to the grace of repentance. The law of the Lord is good. But If your eyes are set to look for law violations rather than to the Lord who saves violators, you'll miss the Lord and His grace. You'll miss the beauty of His power to save those who believe. You'll separate yourself out from the very people He wants to send you to bring them into the light of His mercy. Again, we don't have time to look any further at this, but if you think about the Pharisees, remember how offended they were at Jesus? Why are they offended at Jesus? Because you're not hanging out with us, the good and holy people. You're hanging out with those wretched sinners out there. And Jesus says, the righteous don't need a physician. I'm a physician of the soul. Here are the sick people. That's where I'm going. Amen. And so the blindness of legalism is already set in here for them. Now, let's look at some of the qualities of this particular blindness and legalism that we see at work in these men. First of all, notice that a legalistic mind is very quick to make snap judgments about others, to begin with negative assumptions about them. In this case, we see it in the assumptions they make about Jesus. Verse 16, this man is not from God, they pronounce. Later in verse 24, they will say, we know this man is a sinner. How do they know? Because they've assumed it. Now, why do they assume that Jesus is not from God? Well, it's because He's broken the Sabbath in their minds. See, here's their rule. People who break the Sabbath are sinners. That's the rule. That's what they assume has taken place. Here's the fact. Jesus made mud on the Sabbath and put it on this man's eyes. That's the violation. Thus the conclusion. Jesus is a lawbreaker. He's a sinner. He's not from God. End of story. So what is that? Well, that's a snap judgment. That's looking only at the surface of the situation and making up your mind about someone, putting them in a little hole. Now, Jesus has already warned them and His disciples about that back in John 7:24. You may remember He says there, do not judge by appearances, by outward appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. And by the way, He was speaking of the same issue there. He healed the man who couldn't, the lame man on the Sabbath, and they were upset. And He says, don't judge by appearances. Don't look on the outside. Don't make snap judgments based on a surface view of things. Don't assume you know the whole truth and the whole story. So where have you done that? Where have you looked at a brother or a sister, or maybe someone out there on the street, with your eyes fixed to search out where they're wrong, where they've sinned, where they don't do it right, to criticize them and dismiss them the way these men do Jesus here? Who have you written off? That brother, that sister, you know, I can't fellowship with them. I certainly can't gain anything from them because of the assumptions you've made based on a quick take, a judgment about who they are. Dear brother, dear sister, beware of that. Spiritually, it is a poison to your soul, and it's toxic to Christian fellowship. A legalistic mind is quick to make snap judgments to pigeonhole others into a category. Second, we notice here that a legalistic mind is suspicious of others. We see that here in verse 18. There's a default suspicion. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called in and interrogated his parents. And so their default is they don't believe it. Why don't they believe it? Well, because they've already made up their minds. The assumption of verse 16, this man is not from God, leads to the suspicion of verse 18. There's no way this is true. This is often called, or sometimes been called, a hermeneutic of suspicion. Hermeneutic of suspicion. Now, that word hermeneutic is a word that refers to how you interpret something. In fact, it's the very process of interpreting. When I go to the Word and I read the Bible and seek to understand it in order to interpret its meaning both for my life and for your life, that process of understanding and interpreting is called hermeneutics. It has nothing to do with Hermann Meyer. It's hermeneutics. Unless Hermann Meyer is doing hermeneutics, but that's another story. And so a hermeneutic of suspicion means that you're looking at things with a suspicious eye, assuming that you can read the wrong in others' motives. That you are in a position to see through them to the truth and to judge them based on what you think you see. And you talk about something that is rampant today in Christian circles. Are you on the internet? Because it's everywhere. Christians looking at everyone and everything with a suspicious eye, convinced there is something here that needs to be exposed. And what happens with that suspicious mind, that hermeneutic of suspicion, is we doubt and cut off more and more people until before long the only people that you feel you can trust are your family and a few close friends and maybe some people at church, but probably not all of them. And if anyone deviates from my position on anything, they're instantly suspect. I'm not sure I can trust that person anymore. And what happens is, and I've seen it many times, that circle of people that you will fellowship with gets smaller and smaller and smaller because basically everyone is suspect. And I know why we get there. We get there because we have been lied to. We have been deceived. We have been disappointed. But now we're looking at that, and that's setting the tone, not the gospel of Christ and not Christ Himself. Dear friend, that is a soul sickness. It destroys relationships. And it's also very, very far away from God's commands for us. Places like Romans 14:1, accept the one who is weak in faith. You know, that is, they may have some quirky views. I'm not talking about heresy, but they may have some quirky views. Accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Not looking at him through that lens. Or Romans 15:7, therefore accept one another, welcome one another, just as Christ has accepted us for the glory of God. How has Christ accepted me? Despite my sins, He has chosen to love me. Amen. But like the Pharisees, if we're not careful, we become very quick to divide over non-essential things when suspicion rules our minds. Third thing we see here is that a legalistic mind will make you harsh toward others. I was telling our D group this past week, I once heard of a missionary to the Indians, not in India, but in Oklahoma. And he was traveling with one of the chiefs from one of the tribes there in Oklahoma. And as they came over a hill, wherever they were headed, there was a church whose sign said, Holiness Tabernacle. I don't know if you know much about the holiness movement. This is not a blanket statement of all people in the holiness movement. There's a tendency within that movement to be quite legalistic. You know, the hair cut a certain way for men or not cut for women, and dresses of a certain length and pants, not shorts for men, and you know, don't drink or chew or go with girls that do, and all those things that become the laws that we live by rather than the law of Christ. And so they passed this church, Holiness Tabernacle, and the chief said, huh. He pointed at the sign and said, them people, mean, mean, mean. Legalism can make you mean. Because you have all these assumptions about people. You view them with suspicion. Well, look how that plays out here. First of all, look how it plays out in the way they treat this guy's parents. We saw this last time. They haul him in. They say, so you say your son was born blind. He's out there seeing. What's up with that? And they're so terrified, they practically disown their son right there in the presence. We know this is our son, and that he's born blind, but how he now sees and who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. Why? Well, John tells us his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Because they'd already agreed, and Jews there means the religious leaders had already agreed, that if anyone would confess Jesus, he would be cast out of the synagogue. These folks are terrified. They're intimidated. They know if they say one wrong thing, they're out. I know churches like that. I've spoken with wounded people who had been in churches like that. Let's never be a church like that. Or look at the way they treat this man. And when he questions their assumptions, verse 24, They say, we know this man is a sinner. Verse 25, he answers whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. There's his wonderful testimony. They said, well, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already. You're just not listening. I mean, do you want to become his disciples too? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Verse 34, you were born in sin, which you teach us. You see what's happening? They have stopped seeing this man as a fellow sinner in need of grace, a fellow Israelite in need of redemption. But they've stopped seeing him as a valuable person made in God's image, whom they're called to love and serve. All they see is someone they disagree with, someone they don't like what he's saying, someone to be rid of, someone to be tossed out the door. Why? Well, it began with their snap judgment. They've already got him figured out. Their assumption of guilt in Jesus, and by implication this man, looking for what's wrong. And of course, if all you're doing is looking for the wrong, you will find it, because sinners have done wrong. But you see, now they're free to write him off, because here's what happens. Once you've written someone off, it becomes really, really easy to treat them with contempt. But you understand, right? I know you do. As followers of Christ, we aren't allowed to treat anyone with contempt. Not our enemies. Luke 6:27, I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Not a brother caught in sin. Galatians 6:1-3, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you be tempted, probably tempted to these Pharisaic sins. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, as believers, fellow believers in fellowship, our actions cannot be fueled by suspicion and contempt. They must be ruled by love. You know this passage, beloved. 1 John 4:7 says, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Or another, 1 Corinthians 13:4, what is this love like? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, which basically means it gives the benefit of the doubt, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends or fails. Fourth picture we see of their legalism here is that a legalistic mind then breeds arrogance. Look how that spills out of the lives of these Pharisees. Verse 28, they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he came from. They reviled him. That word revile is a word that means to slander. To slander. That's when you speak evil of someone in a way that will run them down in the eyes of others. Have you done that? You know, share a little bit of information about someone, not even be true, doesn't have to be false, but in a way that puts them in a bad light so that others begin to think poorly of them. You know, the Bible warns us repeatedly that that's not a little thing. That's not a light sin. It's a very serious sin to treat anyone that way. James 4:11. James tells us, do not speak evil against one another, brothers, for one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge? your neighbor. That's satanic speech. Satan, you remember, is a slanderer. That's what his name means. That's what he does. And when we engage in it, we're following him. When I dismiss someone in the eyes of others, I'm putting them down in a way that I think makes me look superior. It's satanic speech. It's an arrogance that spills out of my heart as I begin to use those words to push them down and, whether I'm thinking it this way or not, lift myself up. One man said it this way, to speak ill of others is a dishonest way of praising ourselves. And it's an outgrowth of a heart of pride. Look at me. Look at me compared to that person over there. I'm pretty good. Compared to that person, I do it right. Isn't that what they're saying here? You were born in utter sin. You're way down there. We're up here. You're not worthy of us. How dare you try to teach us? And so there's this progression into deeper and deeper darkness, greater and greater spiritual blindness. It begins with eyes set to highlight sin, not the Savior of sinners, but the sins themselves, the sins of others, ready to bring judgment against those sins, quick to point out their failures, their missteps, while frankly being blind to my own. And that's a danger. And the reason it's a danger, and this is the third thing this morning, is because Jesus warns here that God's judgment falls on those whose pride blinds them to their own sin and need for grace. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And having found him, by the way, I said last week, if they do cast you out, Jesus will find you. That's the hope of the gospel. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and having found him, said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, it'd be better, because then you'd have no guilt for sin. But now that you say we see, your guilt for sin remains." Now just get the picture in mind. I want you to see the difference between this man in his humble faith and these men in the arrogance of their pride. Verse 38, the man cries out, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. That word worship is the word proskuneo. And it proskuneo literally pictures, if I can just illustrate it, falling down on your face before someone. Prostrate in their presence. And so we have this stirring picture of this man on his face in utter humility and joy before Jesus, receiving grace upon grace. And these men standing with arrogance, arms folded, and contempt, bringing judgment. This man is liberated from his blindness by faith in Jesus, bringing joy and the forgiveness of sin. These men are locked in disgust and darkness, blinded to their need for that same grace. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, like the blind man, and those who see, or think they do, like these men, may become blind." Do you hear the warning for us in this? First, the good news. I always like to start with the good news. Jesus has come into the world. That's what he says. His light has pierced the darkness. Right back in chapter 9, verse 5, we didn't read it, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in this world, I am its light. That light of grace is shining now in the darkness. John 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Wherever Christ is preached, the light is shining. Hope is being offered. It's the shining of that light that changes everything. But also, we see here, whenever that light shines, it also brings judgment. Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world. Now, what does He mean by that? For judgment. Let me tell you what He doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that His purpose for coming was judgment. The purpose that Jesus had in coming to this earth was not to bring judgment. I mean, you understand that, right? His purpose in coming to earth was to bring salvation. John 3:16, we love that passage. But remember verse 17 following, I'll give you both. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Christ came to save us from judgment, to keep us from perishing. That's why He came as light. But here's the thing about light. When the light shines, people react. Some, when they see the light, are drawn to it by grace, like moths to a porch light. Grace breaks in and they see and they turn from their sin and leave their darkness behind. But others fear the light like wild animals and turn from its brightness, choosing to remain in darkness. John goes on to mention that in chapter 3, verse 18, the very next verse. He says, He who believes in Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the only Savior there is. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In other words, the same light that dazzles some repels others. Imagine we're standing outside tonight in the pitch black darkness of the evening, and all of a sudden some massive fireworks shell goes off and just lights up the universe around us. The moment that happens, there'll be two reactions people have. Some will shield their eyes and turn away, preferring the darkness that it was comfortable to the brightness that suddenly has assaulted them. Others, perhaps at first stunned, will turn to look at and marvel at the beauty that is suddenly on display in that explosion of light. That's the picture here. That's how the coming of Jesus brings judgment and salvation. Judgment was not the purpose of His coming, but it is the result of His presence. It brings judgment for all based on how you respond to the light. The brightness of His presence demands a response. And so as He begins to shine, you'll either be offended and turn away, or you'll be drawn to look upon His beauty, the beauty of His grace, as it exposes your sin and draws you to Him in repentance and faith. Christ's presence will either bring you to the light of salvation and repentance, or it'll drive you deeper into the darkness of your own sin and heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the power of this gospel light as it breaks through the darkness of our world. Those who were blind began to see, like this man. Those who thought they could see just fine are blinded. Which are you? What is your response to the breaking in of Christ's light? What's been your response today? When His light exposes your sin, are you offended? Were you offended when I said, the Pharisees, that's us? When you hear that, do you turn away because you'd rather keep the darkness that's comfortable and lets you continue to hide your sin, or so you think? Or do you turn and let that light expose your sin, show you how ugly it is in His sight, so that you can then turn to Him for mercy and cleansing and grace and be done with that darkness? See, that's what this man does as he falls down on his face in worship with humility. But these men, these Pharisees, look at their response. We're almost done, but we've got to see this. Look at their response. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near heard these things. They said to Jesus, "Are we also blind?" Is that what you're saying, Jesus? I mean, we could easily translate this. You're not saying we're blind too, are you? Surely not. We see just fine, thank you. We don't need what you're offering here. Just leave us out of this. Listen, if the gospel offends you, if it offends your pride to be told that you're blind and in need of what only Jesus can give, if the gospel offends you, friend, you are in a very dangerous place spiritually. You keep holding on to that darkness because it's comfortable. You will lose sight of His light for eternity. It'll keep you from Him. If you're offended by the gospel, you're in a dangerous place spiritually, or you might not be far from the kingdom. Because if the weight of that offense sends you back to Jesus, and you stay long enough to hear what He's really saying, He might just melt your heart. He might just touch your eyes. He might just give you what you need despite yourself. And so let's hear His final warning. Verse 40. Offended, they say, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, it'd be better. Then you'd have no guilt for sin. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." What's He telling them? What's He telling us? He's telling them, frankly, in your case, blindness would be better. Because if you were blind and knew it, like this man down here on his face, you'd be aware of your need. You'd be ready to humble yourself in your need and realize, "I'm standing right here with power to heal blind men. With power to cleanse and forgive sinners." If you were blind and knew your need, you'd realize that the Lord of heaven and earth is the only one can help, and He's here with power to cleanse your sin and take away your guilt and give you spiritual sight of His beauty forever. And you'd come to Me. But as long as you insist that you're doing just fine as you are, you will remain locked in the darkness and guilt of your sin forever. For those who think they see well enough on their own, frankly, there is no hope in that condition. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Only those who humble themselves to come to Jesus as blind men, needing to be made whole, only they can receive sight. Those who refuse Him remain in darkness. Now that you say we see, your guilt remains because you remain without a Savior. Friend, listen, come to Christ. Humble yourself at His Word. See how pride locks you in darkness and sin. so that you can't even see Him. See how looking down on others to make yourself feel better cuts you off from the only one who can bring you what your soul really needs. Humble yourself to receive what Christ alone can give you. Repent of your pride. Fall down before Him. If you're not a believer, look and see what He tells you about the corruption of your soul and come for a cleansing that only He can give. If you are a believer and yet you found yourself mirroring these sins of the legalists, which we all do it sometimes. I mean, I'm convicting myself all week on this. Understand that your healing also is to put those things aside, come to Jesus for the cleansing He continues to give.
Amen.
John chapter 3 ends with these words in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath and the sin and the blindness are removed by turning from all to Jesus. Lord, open our eyes now. What a beautiful salvation you give. What a glorious light that you bring. But that light exposes things we wanted to keep hidden. And yet as much as that may cause us to fear and flinch and want to run away, it is the standing full face in that light of yours that opens blind eyes, that cleanses dead souls, that gives the grace that is needed as we fall humbly before you, agreeing with your pronouncement upon us for the cleansing that you give as you raise us up, eyes open to see and to savor and to love your beauty. Because you alone can save. Open our eyes, we pray. Amen.